Welcome to the program, Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit, with Father Kenese Cartmell. And now, Father Cartmell.
Good evening again. The joy that I have of being here at the Eternal Word Network in Birmingham is greater than I will ever really be able to express, because it gives me the opportunity to share with you what I've been living and sharing with people all over the world. As I said before in some other talk, we're not strangers. And I consider it a great privilege to come and be with you. We have been talking about the gift of knowledge, of how the Holy Spirit comes to us with this very unique gift where we get to know God better. And the Holy Spirit, who inspired the entire Bible, the entire Word of God, helps us not only to read it, but to understand it better, to inhale it, to make it part of our daily lives, to help us wipe away the ignorance that causes so much fraction, so much dissension in the world, so much division. The Word of God is not meant for division. The Word of God is meant for unity. And in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, he speaks about the unity in Christ, of how all of us are different, and yet we are one in Christ. And I don't think we can hear that enough. In each day of our lives, we've got to make it part of our lives. We've got to make it part of our relationships, that we'll be different, and there'll be diversity, and there'll be disagreement, but there must always be unity in Christ. In one spirit, he writes, we were all baptized, Jew as well as Greek, slaves as well as citizens. And one spirit was given to all of us to drink. You know, inhaling that particular sentence, it means that we are one. And that's why I'm close to you, whether you're in California or upstate New York or in Alabama or anywhere in the world where this network reaches. We're one. We don't physically touch each other, but the Spirit who is one touches you and touches me. And so we must learn to take the word gently. It's not a weapon. It's God saying how he feels, how he wants his children, you and me, to operate. I mentioned in the last talk about how we need one another. Because we need one another, we must say we love each other. We must say thank you. But then Paul goes on. And again, as I said before, I like Paul, because he repeats himself. And I like to be able to quote a great authority like Paul so I can repeat myself. Just in case you missed the whole first part of the First Corinthians, he comes back again. We all say we need one another. You know, that's easy to say, I need you, say to the husband you love or the wife you love or the parent you love. But it's not easy to say, I need you, to the reject. It's not easy to say, I need you, to somebody who was baptized, who maybe is in jail on a murder charge. Not easy. And then what does Paul say about this? He addresses himself to those kind of people, people we call the unchurched, people we call the outsider, the ones who don't agree with us. He says, what is more? And this is where the bite and the sting will come in when you inhale the Word of God. It is precisely the parts of the body that seem to be the weakest which are the indispensable ones. And it is the least honorable parts of the body that we clothe with the greatest care. So, our more improper parts get decorated in a way that our more proper parts do not need. God has arranged the body so that more dignity is given to the parts which are without it, and so that there may be no disagreements inside the body, but that each part of the body may be equally concerned for all the others. If one part is hurt, all parts are hurt. If one part is given special honor, all parts enjoy it. Very bluntly, Paul is saying that in the human body there are parts of us that are less honorable. We give greater honor to them. He also said that we are one in Christ. Now, there are parts of the body of Christ that are in need of healing. How do we deal with those parts, those people, those men, those women, those girls, those boys? How do we deal with the divorced? How do we deal with the girl who's had an abortion? I disagree with abortion. But you know, in all our discussions, what about the poor human being who's had one? You and I, if we believe what Christ has said and what Paul has written, it means that we must reach out to the injured, to the hurt, to the painful one. We reach out to them. Because you know who we really are. I do not have the gift of healing. And maybe you don't have it either. But in some way, every one of us in Christ is a wounded healer. We've all been hurt. And we all know the calmness and the peace that comes when someone comes and touches us gently, either with his or her voice or with the hand or a greeting. We've all been injured and we've all been painfully hurt. And we all have been in need of healing. And because we know that, then we in turn reach out to the other one who's in need of healing. The compassion of Christ must be our compassion. If we don't think that way, then we don't really love this autobiography of God. We have to be aware that we are wounded healers for the ones who need us the most. What did Christ say? If there is one sheep that's lost, we must be more concerned about the one that's lost out in the hills than the 99 who are inside the fold. And what did he also say? There is more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 who have no need of repentance. Now that doesn't give you and me a permission to go out and get lost so that we can give more joy to God. It means that we must be aware in our own individual lives that the one who's in need of healing needs us. And if you are good and you read this book, then reach out to the ones in your family, to the ones in your community who are in need of special love. And don't judge. Easiest thing in the world is to judge somebody else. But Christ says, leave that to me. What I'm saying is that if you and I really say, before we open this book, before we read a passage, Holy Spirit, help me to know what God wants me to be. Help me to know what God wants me to say. Help me to know what God wants me to live. Oh, I say your life will be a source of blessing to your family, to your community, to your church, wherever you are. And so, just make a mental meditation of people you know who are in need of healing, who are hurting, who are angry at the church, or angry at the minister, or angry at the priest, or angry at God. Don't reject them. Do you have a relative in jail? Visit them. Do you have a runaway in your home? Reach out to them. There's a priest in New York, a Franciscan, a Father Ritter. Just like there's one out in California who runs Angel Flight in California, and Father Ritter runs a house for runaways. You know what he's found out? That when the kid has run away, they call home, 75 to 80% of the parents don't want the kid back. That's the one who is needed. That's the one who is the least honorable. And therefore, that's the one who should get the greatest honor. The Word of God is not an easy book, and you know that. And I'm sure you know the Bible better than I do. But when you read it, inhale it, and especially 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then he goes on again, in case you missed the point. Now you together are Christ's body, but each of you is a different part of it. In the church, God has given first place to the apostles, the second to prophets, the third to teachers, and after them miracles, and after them the gift of healing. Helpers, good leaders, those with many languages. Are all of them apostles? Are all of them prophets? Are all of them teachers? Of course not. Do all of them have the gift of miracles, or all have the gift of healing? Do all speak strange tongues? Do all interpret them? Of course not. We're all different. But each of us has the power to reach out and touch the lost one. And remember, the least honorable is the one who must be given the greatest care. Why do I say that this particular chapter is so important? Because before we take the next break, all I'm going to do, no words of Kenise are going to be said. I'm going to read chapter 13. If you really believe that you need me, and if I really believe that I need you, and if you really believe that you can say I love you, and if I really believe that I can say I love you, then the next words will mean a lot more than they ever have before. I had a nephew who died in prison. And he wanted to die. He wanted to commit suicide. And they called his Uncle Franny. That's me. And I went to prison. And I visited my nephew who wanted to commit suicide. And I said to him, Joey, I don't know when you're getting out of here. I don't know if you ever will. But for some reason, you're here. And I need you to stay alive. And I love you. So he took the medicine that he didn't want to take. He was a diabetic. He'd already lost one leg. He was on the dialysis machine. His heart was bad. He eventually took the medicine and he lived. And before he left that prison, he'd started a Holy Name Society, and he got the bishop of the diocese to come down and say a mass inside the prison. He's dead now. But I know where my injured nephew went when he died. He went home. I loved him as much as I love the healthiest, holiest person alive. Chapter 13. You have heard it before, and I'll give just the first introduction, and then after the break, I will read it. Be ambitious for the higher gifts, and I am going to show you a way that it is better than any of them. Please stand by as we have a break for the Eternal Word Network. Hallelujah. You and I are one in Christ. And because we are, we need one another. We must love one another, not just with words. I wrote a thesis in the seminary, which I consider the most practical thesis ever written. It came from a piece of doggerel called Mr. So-and-so went to Mass. He never missed a Sunday. Mr. So-and-so went to hell for what he did on Monday. For what we hear and what we read must become part of our lives. Every atom of our bodies and our being must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we must practice what we preach. As St. Paul says in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, if I have all the eloquence of men and of angels, but speak without love, I am simply a gong booming or a cymbal clashing. If I have the gift of prophecy, understanding all the mysteries that there are and knowing everything, and if I have the faith that will move mountains, but without love, then I am nothing at all. If I give away all that I possess, piece by piece, and if I even let them take my body to burn it, but am without love, it will do me no good whatever. Love is always patient and kind. It is never jealous. Love is never boastful or conceited. It is never rude or selfish. It does not take offense, and it is not resentful. Love takes no pleasure in other people's sins, but delights in the truth. It is always ready to excuse, always ready to trust, always ready to hope, and to endure whatever comes. Love does not come to an end. But if there are gifts of prophecy, the time will come when they must fail. Or the gift of languages, it will not continue forever. And knowledge, this too, the time will come when it must fail. For our knowledge is imperfect and our prophesying is imperfect. But once perfection comes, then all imperfect things will disappear. When I was a child, I used to talk like a child and think like a child and argue like a child. But now I am a man, and all childish ways are put behind me. And now we are seeing a dim reflection in a mirror. But then we shall be seeing face to face. The knowledge that I have now is imperfect, but then I shall know as fully as I am known. In short, there are three things that last: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. My brothers and sisters, our God knows us and He loves us as we are. Let us love each other as we are and not as we would like them to be or as they could be, but as they are. You know, the more you read of the Word of God, it becomes the greatest source of strength that you and I have in our daily lives. Make the Word of God part of your life. And what I'd like to do now is share with you some insights that the Holy Spirit has given me in my reading of some of the things that happened in the New Testament. There's one, and this has to do with the second part of the gift of knowledge, to know my neighbor better. Remember the woman caught in adultery? That was not an easy thing. It sounds very nice, and most of us remember what the story was about. You, without the first sin, cast the first stone. There's a lot more to it than that, and you have to read not so much the words, but what is not written in the Bible, what is presumed and implied. The woman was caught in adultery. That was a very embarrassing moment for that lady. They dragged her out, and the dirty old men were ready to kill her. And what did Christ do? with the infinite courtesy that he showed everybody. He didn't look at the woman and he didn't look at these men. He looked down and he knelt down on the ground and he wrote in the sand. You know what he was doing? He was giving the woman time to arrange herself. And the Bible puts it very beautifully. After a long time, he looked up. And he didn't look at the lady. He looked at the men and said, "Those of you without sin, cast the first stone." And again, Christ shows his infinite courtesy. He didn't even look at them as they walked away. He didn't want to embarrass them. He didn't take away their dignity. He looked down again. He gave them a chance to walk away with honor, even though he disagreed with them. And then again, the Bible says, after a long time, the lady by this time was all dressed. He said, "Is there no one here to condemn thee? Then neither will I. Go your way and sin no more." If you and I could practice that courtesy, that gentleness to the ones who are in greater need of it, we would improve our own knowledge of God and our own knowledge of what God wants for us to do and for how he wants us to act. Gentleness toward the bruised, the brokenhearted. Remember what Isaiah said, "The bruised reed I will not break. The smoking flax I will not quench." Well, what God wanted and what God does, he wants us to do the same. That's why Christ said, "Be as perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." There's another section of the Bible I like. And for the first time in my life, about 2 weeks ago, I was giving a retreat at Malibu when I was talking to a man who had a problem. And while I was talking to him, I used a phrase from the prodigal son parable that I had never used before. And after the man left the room, I felt so good, I said, "Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the special insight." You know, all my life, talking about the parable of the prodigal son, what I thought about was that the father was the forgiving one. And that's pretty much the story. The boy takes off, he comes back home, and the father is there waiting for his son. That isn't really the strongest point of that parable. And I honestly had never thought of it until a couple of weeks ago. You know the love that father showed his boy? He let him go. Think about that. The son comes and says, "Give me my money, I want to take off." The father knew he'd blow the money, that he'd get in trouble, he'd end up in the pig pen. He knew it before he took off. But the father, appreciating the great gift that God has given each of us, the gift of free will, he said, "Look, here's your money. I know you're going to waste it, and I know you're going to end up in a pig pen. But if that's where you want to go, go. But remember this. When you want to come home, I'm here." That's love. It's never easy for us, if we have children of our own, to let them go and we know they're going to end up in trouble. But look, remember the parable of the prodigal son. The father let the boy go, but he also, before he let him go, he said, "You're welcome back." One time I came in from Wake Island and I was very depressed. My mother, living on 42nd Street, somehow sensed that, as mothers do, they understand their boys, no matter who they are, better than anyone else. And we were sitting in the apartment in silence, as you can do with someone you love very much. And this was at a time when a lot of the clergy were leaving, a lot of the priests were leaving to get married. And we hadn't said anything. I hadn't said anything to my mother about how I was feeling. I felt lonely and forgotten on Wake Island. But she must have sensed it. And so she says to me, out of the blue, "Francis, the greatest joy in my life was the day you were ordained a priest. And it would break my heart if he ever left the priesthood. But Francis, remember this. I'm your mother. And you're always welcome in this home." You know, I cried because that meant so much to me. That someone was reaching out to me in love. Not always agreement, but in love. This last few moments, again, I'd like to just make a brief reflection. I'd like to say a prayer about how God knows us. It's a prayer of Cardinal Newman. God knows me and beholds me individually, whoever I am. He sees and understands me as he has made me. He knows what is in me, all my peculiar feelings and thoughts, my dispositions and likings, my strength and my weakness. He views me in my day of rejoicing and my day of sorrow. He sympathizes in my hopes and my temptations. He interests himself in my anxieties and remembrances, all the risings and fallings of my spirit. He compasses me round and bears me in his arms. He notes my very countenance, whether smiling or in tears, whether healthful or sickly. He hears my voice, the beating of my heart, and my very breathing. Oh, my God, I will put myself without reserve into your hands. You are wisdom. You are love. What can I desire more? Amen.
Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the costs, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do your will.